Well, good morning. Today is the 4th of December 2022, and we're looking at the last month of this 2022 year. What a year it's been. Inflation, recession, fixed elections, losers and winners. People scratching now just to make a living. 7 million able-bodied men not willing to work, but rather stay home. Maybe live with mom or dad or live in the basement. We've come a long way, beloved, in this year. We've seen the rise in food, the rise in gas. Just about everything now cost a whole lot more than it did maybe 4 or 6 years ago, just a year ago. Things have gone off the chain, it seems. Well, guess what? We're going to end the year in this congregation by considering our 2022 Nativity Series. We're going to consider a theme. I, God Almighty, came down in order to lift men up. I, God Almighty, came down in order to lift men up. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. For our text here this morning. Exodus chapter 3. Just a few moments ago, our congregation read responsively Psalm 106, verses 1 to 12. So at your convenience, when you have a free moment from the hustle and bustle of this world, may I invite you to go back in Psalm 106 and read for yourself all of Psalm 106. But I read in our opening call to instruction, verses 1 to 12. And in that particular psalm, the psalmist recalls many instances in Israel's history as a covenant people where God continually descended, if you will, condescended in a figure of speech. This is a figure of speech because God fills heaven and earth. God doesn't move, okay? Since he's a spirit, he doesn't move from one location to the other location in this vast universe that he has made. He fills it all. But in order for us as finite beings to comprehend the infinite, God even condescends and uses language in order to help us to understand to some degree the Almighty. And one of them is this concept of God coming down. The condescension of God Almighty. Now, when it comes to Christmas, when it comes to the birth of the Christ child, we use another term to denote this coming down. And it's referred to as the humiliation of the Son of God. The fact that the second blessed member of the Godhead, who possesses all the attributes and all the beauty and all the splendor and all the grandeur and is due all the worship from us creatures to him. Okay? He is God of very God. Just like the Father is very God of very God. Just like the Spirit is very God of very God. He was willing, in a figure of speech or in a manner of speech, to leave it all behind. He didn't give up his deity, but he left the grandeur and the splendor and the beauty of glory. And he condescended, he humiliated himself in becoming the God-man, becoming one of us, yet without sin. So that is the greatest of all acts of God descending, God coming down, and entering our physical realm, bumping shoulders with sinful men, eating with them, crying with them, bearing up with them, teaching them, loving them, ministering to them. And in all of that act, the second blessed member of the Godhead chose to wrap himself and a flesh and bone body with blood freely flowing through his arteries in order to come down and touch fallen, lost humanity. That's our theme. That's the concept that's going to be on our minds throughout this series. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even the Horeb, which is another name for Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked and beheld the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he would turn aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Get this, for I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up, notice, coming down to bring up out of the land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Notice, their cry is going up. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. So notice this beautiful equation. God sees and hears the affliction of a people whom God has chosen to enter into a covenant relationship. This is the same God who has to remind Moses way back yonder in verse 6, I am the God of your ancestors. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And I led him to a land. I appeared to him. I appeared to your father Isaac. I appeared to your father Jacob. And I swore and re-swore by oath and by covenant to bring forth a people as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the beach. I am that same God. So notice, God hears the cries, he sees the affliction, and what does he say? I have come down to bring you up out of Egypt. And then notice the lateral move. Now I'm sending you to Egypt, and you must tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Notice that beautiful, I call it a divine equation. God hears the cries and the moans of his people under the burden of their taskmasters. God is aware, so God is not asleep. So how do we apply that even now at this present hour? How do we apply that in a world right now that seems to have gone all the more crazy, all the more in its madness? The fact that God does see and hear our cries. He sees and he hears our pain. He sees and he hears our afflictions. He hears and he sees our persecutors, for they are many, and they are powerful, and they are wealthy, and they have the means to destroy us. He sees all that. And so what does he do? he doesn't take a nap. In this illustration here from history, he condescends. What does he say in that verse 8? I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large. So can you see the theme already for this month? God comes down in order to lift men up. Continue. Verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, notice this, certainly I will be with thee. How many times do you find God using those same words? Not only do you find angelic visitations coming, and what comes out of the lips of the angels? Fear not. But when it comes for God to commission someone, when God is about to call someone, when God is about to put his hand on someone in order to do a great exploit for him, what does God always reassure? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to strengthen you. And as long as you're in the center of my hand and my will, no one will be able to lay a hand on you. I like to read something that I found pretty interesting. So bear with me in our first installment. The allure of Christmas has a strange power over us. Even the unbelieving and seemingly secularized, whether you're a saint or whether you're a pagan, this time of the year seems to have a strange power, a strange effect that come upon people. Have you noticed that this time of the year people seem to be somewhat more courteous, more kind, willing to go maybe a few steps out of the way versus the rest of the year? You got the decorations, you got the smells, you got the songs, you got the carols, you got the lights, you got all this stuff going on in people's homes or in the neighborhood or in the shopping mall. You see the presence of this time of year. And here it seems to have a strange effect, a strange power, whether you're a saint or whether you're a dog, spiritually speaking. The season has a kind of a draw, type of spirit, drawing us into it, that it makes every bit as big today in an increasingly post-Christian society. We're being told that we live in a post-Christian society, that the church no longer is the conscience of the culture. We are told that the church is irrelevant. We are told that our Bible is a dinosaur. You're even told that you are not welcomed in this new post-Christian society. And yet, right now, the spirit of Christmas is in full throttle, and even for a short time, even the post-Christian people who advocate that position, even they are touched by the draw and the power of the season. Why does Christmas have this magnetism, this author writes, even in a society that has tried to empty it of its origins in Christ? The real spirit of Christmas is not gifts and goodies, new toys and familiar traditions, indoor warmth and outdoor snow. What lies at the very heart of Christmas and whispers even more to souls seeking to suppress this truth is the most stunning and significant fact in the history of the world, that God himself became one of us. That's the mystique. That's the draw. That's the magnetism. Stop and think with me, beloved. We are talking about divinity. We are talking about a being who has no beginning and no end. He's always been. Life and light dwell in him because that is what he is, if you will. He is holy, he is righteous, he is merciful, he is gracious, he is long-suffering and tolerant to the sons of men. Beloved, his very will, his very divine permission is allowing your heart to beat right now. He grants every breath that you take. He blesses every meal that you partake. When you're driving in town or when you're walking in the street, every step is a divine permission. If you are able to pillow your head at the end of the day and you have gone through 8, 12, 10, whatever number of hours of working, and whether in the home or outside the home, and you are able to pillow your head at night, that's a mercy. That's grace. That's a gift. And 6 to 10 hours later, if the alarm clock goes off or your cell phone chimes and you gotta stop the music and stop the ringing, you've wakened to a new day. Another gift from the Almighty. And what does this author say? What is the most stunning and significant fact in the history of our world? That God himself became one of us. The God who created our world and us humans at the apex of his creation, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, came into our world as human, not just for show, now get this, not just to amuse us, not to impress us, but why did the second blessed member of the Godhead choose to condescend and to come down, but for our salvation? And I honestly believe that at this time of the year, this season that we go through every year, Christians, especially Christians who ought to know better, go through all of the commotion and all of the magnetism and all of the spirit of the season. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself. But I believe that in all of that activity and all of that buying and giving and all of that receiving, we miss something. What have we missed? Heaven came down in order to lift us up. So there's two parts of this equation. Who is the one who came down? And why was there a need for me and you to be lifted up? You see where we're going? He didn't have to come down. He chose to come down. To become one of us. Yet, without the stain of sin. That's mercy. That's grace. That's true love. Not the love you hear today, sung and made into movies. True love is when God, under no compulsion, condescended and descended into this world of muck and mire, donned our humanity, and then chose to die the death of a criminal when he was 100% not guilty of anything, not even a bad thought in his mind. And to be treated by those creatures who were made in his image, to be treated with such insult and such barbarism, motivated by envy and hate. Knowing all that, he chose to come down to save us. Christmas is supernatural, and our naturalistic society is starving deep down for something beyond the natural, rarely admitting it and not really knowing why. Christmas taps into something arcane in the human soul and woos us even when it's inconsistent with a mind that professes unbelief. That is a profound comment. For those of us who do gladly confess the Christ of Christmas as our Lord, Savior, and greatest treasure, we know why Christmas is indeed enchanted, because at the very heart, in the essence of the supernatural, God Himself entered into our realm. Heaven came down in order to lift fallen humanity up. At Christmas, God came down. Not to inflict righteous judgment from the outside, but to be human and to work His mercy from within. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. The author here makes a statement. I'll read it again. At Christmas, God came down not to inflict righteous judgment from the outside, but to be human and to work His mercy on the inside. Can we prove that? Yes. John chapter 3, look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's the greatest of all gifts ever to be purchased and ever to be given, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? It was already condemned, way back yonder in Genesis chapter 3. But that the world through Him might be saved. Look at that verse 17. This is exactly what the author of this particular article that I'm reading to you says. At Christmas, God came down not to inflict righteous judgment from the outside, but to be human and to work mercy and grace from within. The glory of Christmas is not that it marks the birth of some great religious leader, but that it celebrates the long anticipating coming of God Himself. Did you hear that? The glory of Christmas is not that it marks the birth of some great religious leader, but it celebrates the long anticipated coming of God Himself. Heaven coming down. Divinity coming down. Deity condescending. Second blessed member of the Godhead coming in humiliation. Why? To bring those who were dead in sin and trespasses, to lift them up. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Let's turn to Micah chapter 5 and verses 2 here this morning. We're just kind of hopefully whetting your appetite, hoping that maybe you would rub out the crusties out of your eyes, take a few stretches, take a few yawns, and try to enter into this particular Nativity series here at the end of this year, Nativity 2022. Micah chapter 5, that well-known passage in verses 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come. Notice, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You got to be careful. Some English translations have taken a little bit of liberty with this verse. Let me read to you how it reads in some translations. Look at the bottom part of that verse 2. King James says, whose goings forth. Modern translations, some say, whose origins. Whose origins. Implying that there was a time when the sun was not. Meaning the sun eventually had a beginning. That he was a created being. And you know what that is? Good old Gnosticism. Isn't it amazing? Well, not amazing, but may we ask the question to some of your pastors? Why in many modern day English translations of the Bible is Gnosticism and Arianism creeping into the text? That'd be a good question to ask on a Q&A session. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Are you getting interested? Are you acquiring maybe a little bit of an appetite in this month's series in the Nativity of 2022? I, God Almighty, came down to lift you and me up. Psalm 96, look at verse 11. And to verse 13, please. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. He's coming. Or better yet, he's already come. And when he came, what did he bring? He brought righteousness and he brought truth. See, Jesus Christ, the second blessed member of the Godhead, when he came to earth, he takes on the role that our first father Adam failed. In 1 Corinthians 15, he is called the last Adam. Adam, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that particular Adam was the first Adam. He was our human representative there in the garden. Based on his actions, good or bad, would determine our present lot and our future. And since he rebelled against his creator, knowing the consequences, and chose to partake of the forbidden fruit, and throw everything into chaos, death, disease, and destruction. We needed another Adam. But not just any Adam. Because any other person who was born from the loins of Adam and Eve, from Genesis 3 to the present and to the end of time, comes into this world stained. They come into this world, what a blot. They come into this world, what a corrupt, fallen, dead nature that is anti-God, anti-everything that is pure and righteous, anti-Bible, anti-church, anti-Christian, anti-anything that has the flavor or the fragrance of the Almighty. We come into this world as rebels. We come into this world as criminals against heaven. And eventually, as we get older and we begin to exercise that little so-called free will that many preach about and teach about today, all that we do is drink sin like it's wine. We eat it like it's steak to our own satisfaction and to the detriment and the destruction of many lives around us. But Jesus, on the other hand, was pure righteousness. He's pure holiness. He is the express image of the Father. What did he tell Philip? He who sees me sees the Father, Philip. Have I been with you so long and you haven't connected the dots? He who sees me sees my Father. For I am the expressed image of my Father. And what else did Jesus bring? Truth. Remember on the day of his trial? What did he tell Pilate? I came into this world to testify of the truth. And what was Pontius Pilate's remark? What is truth? And beloved, that same question today is being asked over and over. But now we have come into a society where righteousness no longer exists. And guess what? We live in a culture, in a society that does not want to even hear truth, let alone be confronted by and with the truth. Now stop and think about that. Is not the gospel the truth? Is not the Bible the word of God? Is this not truth? Was not Jesus Christ truth personified? Is not the scriptures truth on ink on paper? Is this not God's word? And is not God the God of truth? God cannot lie. And so, beloved, we are being told today by the culture in which we live, they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be confronted by the truth. They don't want to even know that even truth exists. But what is the church's message today? Heaven has come down in order to lift us up. And even though the world may not love or like to hear that message, we have a responsibility as God's people to proclaim that message. Heaven has come down in order to lift men up. And in that message, we have to describe to them, because now they're totally ignorant, we have to describe who is the one that has come down. Why was there a need for him to come down? And who actually did come down? And in that coming down, on the other side of the seesaw, what was man like? What is man like today that he needs to be lifted up? Lifted up out of what? I believe somewhere in the psalm, David talks about being lifted up out of a what? A pit. And being put on a rock. God must come down. And he finds us dead at the bottom of a pit. And he must breathe new life into that body. And then lift you up. What God so stunningly reveals at that first Noel is that he himself finally does come. It is not in a cloud or wind or fire or an earthquake or even simply in a still small voice. But he comes in the fullness of his creation as human, as a man. He comes as one of us and dignifies our own humanity. Now, did you hear that? By becoming one of us, the God-man dignifies our humanity. Now, stop and think what that implies. Come on now. You're in church now. You're supposed to be engaging your mind. When the second blessed member of the Godhead became the God-man, it became one of us, yet without sin. He dignifies humanity. And therefore, for all the liberals and all the ones out there wanting to burn cities and tear down statues and deface monuments, all human life thus matters. Not a particular shade, not a particular color, not one gender, not 57 varieties of gender. All human life matters. In the womb and on the last breath at the local hospice. Between those two points in the human life, all human life matters. Why? The God-man became one of us, and thus he has dignified our humanity. Yeah. People fail to realize that one. He comes not as a bird of the air or a beast of the field or a great sea monster. Even more impressive than a talking lion is God, a lion is God himself as fully human. Christmas marks his being born in the likeness of men, the very God who made man and has long endured our sin with great patience, now scandalously is found in human form. Philippians 2, 7-8. And so, beloved, that's the flavor of this particular Nativity series. I'm trying my best with the frailty of these lips to arouse your hearts, to engage your minds, and to reach deep into your inner soul and maybe flick a switch. Heaven, heaven, divinity, deity, the Almighty condescended. He comes down and humiliates himself in a very humble birth to a very humble couple with a scandalous rumor in the village of Mary's 3 months pregnancy and Joseph's not the daddy. Talk about scandal. And to be born into a family where eventually his half-brothers and half-sisters think he's out of his mind's wits. Being accused by the religious aristocracy of being a winebibber and a friend of sinners and demon-possessed. And then eventually to be betrayed by one of his own fellows who dipped a morsel of bread in the sop and Jesus gave it to him and then said, whatever you have to do, do it quickly. And then the night of his arrest to be fled away by his own followers, the sheep of his pasture fleeing for their own neck's sake. And to have the Roman officials treat him like a bag of dirt with the whipping and the beating? Heaven, the Almighty, the great I Am, he who spoke to Moses out of the bush that was not consumed, yet it burned with fire. He who sat upon Mount Sinai with a rumbling and a quaking, where even the top of that mountain today is still seen to be scorched black. Him comes down into our world of crime and murder and bloodshed and war and corruption and hate and envy and spite. Donning our humanity, thus dignifying you as a person. And therefore all human life is valuable. All human. Isn't that awesome? In the past, we have considered many subjects in our Nativity series. We've considered many peoples, the characters involved in the arrival of God coming to earth. We've even considered some of the prophecies that he was able to check off with his arrival. And we've even considered some of the doctrine, key Christian doctrine, of which if you remove it from us, Christianity dies. It's not even there. All related to the birth of the Christ child. Thus, in this 2022 Nativity series, we will not be any different, for we shall present the theme encapsulated in a well-known hymn. Oh, what a wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he He made all the darkness depart. Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified freely through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. My sins were washed away, my night was turned to day, heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. The full chorus reads as follows. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, the Savior made me whole. So notice, heaven comes down, in salvation, glory fills your soul. Washed away all your sins. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Let those words resonate in your mind. Oh, what a wonderful day. Wonderful day I will never forget. After you and I wandered in darkness away, Jesus our Savior we met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of our hearts. Shadows dispelling with joy we are telling. He made all the darkness depart. Is that your song here this morning? As the author of that one article, is it simply getting this and getting that? Toys and trinkets and gadgets? Or is this particular season when you and I will be forced to meditate on the concept heaven did come down in order to lift us up? And in that lifting, glory filled our soul. Forgiven of crimes innumerable against the kingdom of God, heaven has come down to fill our hearts with glory because of the forgiveness and the deliverance and the salvation that only God can give. Oh, may God bless this frail introduction to our series.